The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, and you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 43 in the New Testament, if you wish to follow along. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the gospel of our Lord. The well-dressed young man approached Jesus with self-confidence. A man of substance and success in his community, he's dedicated to his job. He's worked his way up the corporate ladder, making many sacrifices. He moved where the company told him, worked long hours and weekends, took the necessary business trips away from home. He's tried to be a faithful member of the community, sits on several boards, he's a member of the Rotary and the Junior Chamber of Commerce. He's on the board of the local synagogue and attends services when he's in town. Perhaps it's a midlife crisis or a creeping sense of emptiness in his life that directs this man of wealth and importance to come before Jesus and ask the question of ultimate significance: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replies first with a not unexpected observation on the commandments. Any well-educated Jew of the first century would have expected Jesus' response. So this man thinks to himself, "Well, I know the answer to this one. Piece of cake. I've got it made." So he pats himself on the back and, I am sure with honesty, tells Jesus that his from youth he has kept all the commandments. Just then, when he thinks he has it in the bag, Jesus, looking at him in love, or you could say because Jesus loved him, asks this young man to abandon everything that at this point in his life defines who he is. Jesus asks him to turn around the focus of his life from wealth and material security to center it on the kingdom of God. The young man is shocked, appalled. It's the last thing he would have anticipated. Everyone knows that material wealth is a sign of God's favor and blessing? And don't we, at some level, share his shock at this demand? We cannot deny the ambivalence our culture carries regarding wealth. On the one hand, we extol the lifestyles of the rich and famous. When we first moved to St. Pete, I looked with amazement, tinged with a bit of envy, at the huge houses built on the water just around the corner from where I live. On the other hand, the Puritan stream of our culture and our religious background has always been suspicious of too much wealth. Our fascination with TV primetime soaps like, you remember Dallas? I'm sure there are many more now. I don't watch them, but they're still there. And the reality show that our presidential candidate is so fond of, Apprentice, often reassures us that the weekly suffering and agony of the wealthy are exactly what they deserve. But Jesus is not ambivalent. He does not ask for halfway measures. He is asking for a radical redirection from self and worldly centeredness to the kingdom of God. Jesus simply asks for everything we have. It's easy to try to rationalize the all-consuming nature of Jesus' call. We want to say yes, and we have said yes, but what he really means is that we must have an attitude of detachment to our possessions. As long as we possess them and they don't possess us, we're okay. Or hearing that we must receive the kingdom of God as children, openly, simply, trustingly, we say yes, but we're grown-ups. The world is complex, dangerous, tricky. No one expects us to lay down our guard. Our inner attitude is trusting, but we must be realistic about who we can trust and what we can trust. When we are told by Jesus that to be like God in heaven, we must love our enemies, we say yes, but we can think loving thoughts about our enemies just as long as we have the weapons to protect ourselves and wipe them out at the first sign of aggression. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyr German theologian from the Second World War, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, says that we're playing games with ourselves when we think that way. He likens this process to a child being asked to go to bed by their parent. The child knows what is to be done, but having picked up a little pseudo-theology or psychology, argues, Dad tells me to go to bed, but what he really means is I'm tired and he does not want me to be tired. I can go overcome my tiredness just as well by going out to play. Now, if a child tried such an argument on his or her parent, or a citizen with similar logic, with the government at tax time, they would both meet with the kind of language they could not fail to understand. In short, they would be punished. Bonhoeffer goes on to ask, are we to treat the commandment of Jesus differently from other mandates and exchange simple-minded obedience for downright disobedience? What Jesus is asking this young man and us is ultimate faith, belief that Jesus Christ, not wealth, is the absolute Lord over our lives. For Jesus knew this man could not respond in absolute faith as long as he held on to his possessions. And indeed, the young man turned away, grieving, because he could not make that final commitment. Jesus issues the same call to us. He invites us to make him the absolute center of our lives. We may or may not be able to give up all our wealth, but we are called to give him everything we have with the same all-inclusive intensity Jesus called not only this rich man, but every other disciple. The cost of answering Jesus' call appears great. So great, in fact, that Jesus himself admits that it's too high for many. Children, he says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are as astounded as the rich man, for they too are struggling to understand the incredibly radical thing Jesus has just told them. If the rich, blessed by God, find it harder to enter the kingdom of God, who can be saved? But just when we begin to despair, we hear Jesus' amazing words of grace. With humans, it is impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible. Salvation through following Jesus is not something we can achieve by ourselves. We are given the promise that it is possible with God. It's the knowledge of God's grace that frees us to be disciples. It does not, however, free us from the tension of trying to discern what God's call means to us each and every day. For most of us who want to do God's will have to constantly put ourselves in the place of the rich young man and test Jesus' call against the pull of material goods and self-gratification. We must ask ourselves, what does it mean to be rich? How rich is rich? What attachments keep me from giving Jesus everything that I have and am? I never used to think of myself as particularly rich or attached to my possessions until I went to Nicaragua in 1986 during the height of the Contra War. I told you a few weeks ago about my journey with the Presbyterian delegation for Witness for Peace. A small group of Presbyterians stayed in a village in the north of the country to help harvest the coffee crop. Our presence as North America helped North Americans help protect those who were doing the harvesting from being attacked by the Contras, supported by America. I lived with a family in this small community for a week. It was there that I found myself confronted, just as the rich man, by Jesus. In the two-room house, 10 people slept in one room, sharing three beds, well, sort of straw-filled pallets, a hammock, the floor, and a chamber pot. We learned that to own more than one change of clothing or a tube of toothpaste was to be rich. To have running water, indoor plumbing, or electricity is to be wealthy beyond belief. And then I began to learn that my wealth, such as is most of the people in developed countries, is to be had at the cost of the health and human dignity of those in third world countries. What we consume, the resources we use to maintain our really very comfortable standard of living, is often tied to the poverty of others. When I began to confront this reality, it brought me up short in the face of Jesus' calls to discipleship. I know some of you have seen the bumper sticker, "Live simply so that others can simply live," became a real truth for me. Theologian Sharon Parks suggests that for Christians, the move that is faithful is not from the material to the spiritual, but from materialism to incarnation. What she asks us to do is to have the faith to change how we live. Can you answer the question, what matters most to you? Bill and I have not yet felt called to sell all our worldly goods and give all our money to the poor. We do live, however, with an awkward tension that keeps us listening for God's will in all of our life, especially in the use of our money and our material life. You may have gathered that this could be understood as a stewardship sermon. It's really a sermon about the fundamental commitments that all Christians are asked to make. Because of Jesus' love, the same love that Jesus showed the rich young man as he confronted him about his money, that Bill and I struggle with, that's the reason we struggle with what we will give to enable the work of the kingdom of God here and now. Bill and I have now reached, with a lot of time and patience and persistence, we give 13 to 15% of our gross income to both church and community needs. That means we must make choices about how we live. We give because God has given us so much, and out of love for others, not out of guilt or obligation or martyrdom. And our goal is to get to 20% of what we receive. Living with the tensions of how we will use our money, the choices we make, is one of the costs of discipleship. We must constantly weigh how we understand our call to Jesus against the call of the world. It is not easy to live with this tension. But it is a reality of discipleship, and it is a gift from God. Each of you, as disciples of Christ, are called to struggle with this in the most incarnational way, how you live each day, how you make everyday decisions about how you share, save, and spend the resources God has given you. As we struggle to be faithful, let us give thanks to God that we are loved enough to be called into the painful reality of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. God, open our hearts and minds to hear your call. Give us the courage to struggle honestly with the tension between living an incarnational life and a material life. Help us to live as you would have us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," from the Tan Hymnal 317.